years ago, when I was at seminary, we had a guest speaker named Moshe Aryan. He was a Jewish man, and he was talking about his experience before, you know, he converted. And one morning, his wife was already a Christian, and he decided to go to church with her that day. And she said, he asked, what are we going to do? Well, we're having what's called the Lord's table. Well, what is that? Well, it's like Passover. He says, oh, good, Passover. This is good. He's expecting like a big meal or something, because that's Passover is. So he didn't eat breakfast that day. He came to church all hungry. He said, stayed hungry too. But he got the idea. Here we are celebrating the Lord's meal. And I kind of look, I used to watch quite a bit one of the chef's program, Iron Chef. And they'd have a core ingredient. The competitors would have to make a meal, various stages out of the meal. And today, what I'd like to do is to infuse the Lord's table. And you can. You can do quite a bit of infusing the meaning, the elements, the history, and all that within just about any sermon, because it is very important. I look at the Lord's table, and on your outline, I didn't put this word. I could have put a lot in. So I'm going to paint with a broad brush and leave the details to your own learning, your own past, what you already know, and we'll go from there. But it's a very simple meal, very simple, and it came after the Passover meal in the upper room. They already celebrated the Passover meal. They ate the lamb, the roasted herbs, and all that. And that meaning to the Jews was their memory of slavery and their deliverance from Egypt at the same time. The bitter herbs were a reminder that they had a bitter life going back four generations, 400 years. They were in Egypt suffering many hardships. So it was a remembrance to them and a remembrance, too, of their deliverance from Egypt. And I know Egypt in the Christian New Testament sense is the old life, the life of sin that we were delivered from, the same way God redeemed Israel out of the land of Egypt. So, you know, there's that parallel. We're redeemed out of the old life of sin. The kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of this world was Egypt. God raised up Pharaoh to show his strength in Pharaoh, that the strength of man is weaker, you know, than the weakness of God. So, and out of this, out of the table, the meaning, the elements, there's a main theme I also want to focus on. And I had to backtrack because I wanted to do something with Paul's life in that 2 Corinthians where he's explaining himself, all his travails. And he asked the Lord three times for the thorn to be taken out of sight. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is perfected in weakness. And Paul, kind of unlike a lot of the other prophets, from Moses, I'm looking at Elijah a little bit, and some of the kings, we look at Saul, David, and some of the popular ones, the ones who did mighty works for God. You never see Paul get reprimanded for anything. He's a guy, he just kept going straight forward. He was definitely a man on a lifetime mission. And he accomplished it. At the end of his life, he would say, I finished my course. I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. And he could say, you know, from the whole region of the Mediterranean, my conscience is clear of not telling anybody the gospel. I've told, you know, rocks, trees, beasts, men, people. He was all over the place. He had nothing to be ashamed of. And yet, you know, there's one point there. He asked the Lord, can you get this thorn out of my side? We'll get into that too a little bit. And we have Paul, as Pastor Steve preached last week or the week before, great cloud of witnesses. He's one of them that we look to. And they're not, I agree, they're not looking at us. They're looking, cheering us on. They're praising God in his presence right now. Everybody's gone before. We get to read about them in here and apply a bit of their lives. Same God that worked through them mightily also works in us, in the church, individual and corporately today. So I want to, as we look at the elements today, we come to the table, and one of the first things we ought to see the meaning of it is My grace is sufficient for you. My grace. Romans 8:31. Would God, after he gave his son, would he abandon us? I'm paraphrasing a bit. And by no means, by no way. So when we come to the table, we look at what Christ did for us. John the Baptist saw him walking to the River Jordan to be baptized. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that is in the present active participle, which means at that time, he was taking away the sin of the sins of the world were being put on Jesus before he went to the cross. And that was his mission as well, take away the sins of the world. The eternal Son of God, when he shed his blood, okay, on the cross, this was the blood in his shed for you. This is my body. It's broken for you. We're looking at, here it is, the fulcrum of history. Something big is going to change. There's three guys on the cross, but one in particular is different from everybody else that the Romans put up. But very few people, if any, would be aware of that. You had some women, and the disciple John was close by. The women were crying in the background, Jesus' mom. The others fled away, probably were looking very, very far off of the whole meaning. It's between the Father and the Son, as the sun was eclipsed, as it will be even more, for 3 hours. What was going on there, we don't know, but the depths of it anyway. But the wrath of God fell on the Son, and his shed blood, his broken body, and this is where I hope you do too, that we all do, really part from Rome and any other things, and then fight our own impulses. I got to do something more for my sin. I really blew it this time. No, the eternal Son of God, he knows, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they know the depth and the wickedness of sin, and the only way to deal with it was through the cross, okay? It is done. And in one of my seminary classes, professor, when he got to this point, we were scoping through the New Testament survey. He got to that, he used his Greek, tetelestai, right? It is finished, it is all done. And that word is used a lot through the New Testament in various forms, tetelestai, it is done. But we do, at times, we still suffer. Paul mentions, I suffer filling up the sufferings of Christ. Well, those things were mentioned from Matthew 5. Those are the normal things, if you're a golfer, par for course, that the people of God go through. Okay, I was reading a bit a parallel with Elijah and Paul. They're both saying, I'm jealous for you. Elijah said, I'm jealous for Israel, Lord. And then, you know, but they've gone astray. They're going after Baal, and I am left alone. And Paul says the same thing to the Corinthian church. I'm jealous for you. Interesting, you know, parallel terms. But Paul, if anybody knew the Old Testament, forward and back, by memory. And not only that, I don't think he's stealing anything from Elijah, but that was Paul. That was in his deep heart's desire. When you have that opportunity and in that activity of making conversions, of making converts out of people and groups of people, and you have a church that you discipled, you raised up, okay, as children. He says, I'm like a nursing mother to you guys. I brought you up. They just see him just, oh, they're going this way, that way, inside, outside. I got to go back there again and kind of straighten things up. There's a sense of passion with compassion that keeps you up late at night. I can remember at times when I was coaching a high school girls' cross-country track team, especially when track, everybody was out. All kinds of athletes were out. And, oh, man, now I know what Paul went through at times. You're just pulling your hair out. In fact, the coach who preceded me says, Gordon, you still got your hair falling out yet? There was a lot of worry. Look at Pastor Steve, too, right? There's a lot of worry daily, and Paul mentioned that, too. All the travails he went through, plus his worries for the church every day. All the churches he put up that, you know, they're getting stormed from it within their own conflations and arguments. I'm of Paul. I'm of Silas. I'm of this guy and that guy. We're all divided and we should be. He said, did those guys die for you? Did I die for you? Don't do that. Don't divide the church that Christ died for. So we look at, again, the elements. We see a vicarious sacrifice, too. One going ahead and in for others. I look at Jesus as the teacher, as the rabbi. He would go in front. They'd walk in front of the disciples. Disciples would be back. The rabbi would be up front. Reminds me of what? Out of Egypt. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, leading the children of Israel through the wilderness. We followed him. Where it stays, we stay. And we set up camp. When it goes, we pick up and go. We follow the light. We follow our guide. We follow our God. And that's what Jesus was. He's the one doing it for you and me and everything. Everything he did, his life counts for us. I know that was the thing that I think Luther and the other reformers brought back to everybody. That his life and death. And let's go back to Romans. My life is hidden in Christ. I died with Christ. What's that mean? He died as the sin bearer, okay? The sins are remitted for those who are in him. We're part of Christ's body. We're his bride. How are we still taking on our sin? How is that sin being still counted against us? And he says, Romans 8:31, you know, he's the one that died. And more so, he puts you in his body. And you can come. As I think our good man, I forget his name right now, we come to him and cry, Abba, Father. Abba, Daddy, he's our Father. As kids come to Father and ask requests for all sorts of things every day and want to tell you their story about how school went and whatever, that gate is open for us now because of the vicarious. We didn't have to do that. I don't know how many Christians there are going to be in the world when it's all said and done, when he gathers it up and history is done. How many Christians there are going to be? But every one of those Christians, every one of those believers had their eternal sins paid for, okay? No one that's in hell or ever will be in hell will ever pay for their sins fully. Jesus did that for, I would say, billions. May there be tens of billions of people full, okay? No one can bear that weight. I was watching with my son, some science stuff, and you go down in depth how much more weight is on a person as you go down the ocean, as you go further down. There's one point where it'd be like carrying 5 747s on your back. It's how much weight and pressure. Okay, that and more is on our shoulders without Christ. That weight of our sin we could never pay for at all. He did it for us. So when we come to the table, ought to remember, okay, there's a time, the depth of our sin, but we like to focus, too, on the strength of the shoulders of Christ. He carried it all away. He took it all away in the sea of forgetfulness, so we remember no more. Hebrews, great, isn't it? Take away the shame of the guilt, too. Now we're ashamed of the things we've done. Put it on Christ. Go and pray. Go and pray. And be in fellowship with him. Those times we sin, times we're fellowship, times we're rejoicing. And God brings us to that point for that purpose, for that, I think, that deep communal experience with him. Reading the Old Testament, you know, sometimes for years you read things and, you know, I'm just going to settle in on this. The tribes were settled. And there was, you know, during the judges, times going on, there's no king in the land, everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes. And you get some priest, he's walking through and he's staying with this man for a night, and he has his bride. Well, some of the guys of the tribe of Benjamin, bad guys, did some bad things to her. Okay, so he takes everything out and goes to all the other 11 tribes. This is what happened. Benjamin guys did it. Okay, let's rise up. Let's go. You guys, Benjamin, you give us those guys who did this to this lady. He says, no, we're not giving them up. He says, okay, let's go to war. So they brought the Ark of the Covenant up, and then they prayed a little bit, and God says, yeah, go. And so they go. They get defeated. Come back. Oh, what happened with that? Well, I thought, I'm thinking, go. We should have won that. We should have suffered defeat. And he says, yeah, and they pray again, and they go. They lose twice. Then they come back, okay, they really consecrated themselves in prayer after that time. My speculation is God didn't want to wipe out Benjamin the first time. Maybe there was some culpability on the other 10 tribes as well. You guys are all brothers. I'm not going to let you wipe out one guy. You're going to suffer some too. But at the same time, that third time before they went out, they came to God and really consecrated themselves in deep prayer and wanting to find out God's will. They finally did, but they got stung too. The other tribes got stung by Benjamin too. But the point I was trying to get, we need to really come. Turn off the TV. I know some of you have come up here on monthly and said, yeah, I got to take the TV. I was driving down today and I heard the same thing to myself. That's a big distraction. Easy to sit there, yeah, think about the things of God. But, you know, turn that off. Go in your prayer closet, read, study. And, you know, it's our human nature. We're still dealing with our fall a little bit, our sin, and wanting to be distracted but not wanting to go deep fellowship with God to gain the victory with Him as well. Some benefits, we'll look at that as well. The table of the Lord doesn't come to us out of a vacuum, okay? It doesn't come to us out of a vacuum. First of all, it came from the garden. You guys are very well aware of the story. Adam and Eve fell in disobedience to God. Cost them everything. He went out, you know, I was probably in my 30s. Yeah, I'd glossed over that. He provided them skins. Hey, you had to go kill probably a domestic animal that Adam probably named and raised and all that and covered their body. They were part of that. They wore it. They looked down every day and see, yeah, this is what happened, and then excluded from the garden. Now to go out in the rough world and weed and have children in labor and those sorts of things. But as we look at the table, I remember saying this too at my wedding day when it was all confusing there. God provides. God provides. Provided the skin covering. You guys blew it, but I'm going to make it better. I'm going to not even make it better. I'll resolve it. Okay, what was the promise to Adam and Eve and their progeny after that? Okay, her seed will crush your head, but you shall bruise his heel. Boy, what a riddle that is. And we see that unfolding through history. And then here we are that night where Jesus is saying, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the sins of many. This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat all of it, okay? So God takes care of it, you know. Fumble up for perhaps many years going our own way. We're fumbling, but we come to Him somehow. You know, He makes it. He takes care of it. I look at Samson as well. When Samson went his way, he was a judge, and he did mighty things in the name of God. Killed 1,000 Philistines. He was just a thorn in their side, and yet he went astray, and then just kind of gave us like the redheaded guy, Jacob's brother, Esau, gave his birthright away in a way, didn't he, to Delilah. He kind of gave it away, didn't care for it anymore. Yet over time, yeah, grew his hair back. God provided one last time, used him one more time. And again, we have a mighty God who takes care of us in our promises. That's how, you know, gracious He is in the depth of His forgiveness and restoring us back to His fellowship as well. One more aspect of the history of the table. We could go in the Mosaic Law too long. I like Passover. Very simple. In obedience, in faith, you know, everybody in the household and what they had to do, bring a lamb in to the house for 1 week. From my understanding, that was, you know, it's a household pet. You kind of bond to it. But in the end, you have to give it up. You have to, whoever did the bloody thing, bloody hands, bloody robes, and then spread that over your doorpost in obedience to God. And the Passover would occur, being under the blood of the lamb. And the lamb was symbolic. A lamb, I guess, very innocent, They just, you go to a petting zoo and you see a lot of sheep or lambs there. Oh man, it's hard to do. Just like Abraham had to do a bit with Isaac and raising that knife up. He was obedient. And it's a very hard thing. God, what Abraham was going to do to Isaac, and that's in the same sense, God did with Jesus on the cross. Okay? So everyone that is under his blood, in his household, angel of death passes over, and we can have assurance in that. Okay? And I'm glad. This is one of the few churches, I think, around. And I guess our tradition may go back to England with some folks, I know, weekly, as often as you can. It's a remembrance, to remember. Remember John Watson in our monthly talks. His theme was centered around remembrance. And he interesting topics, various topics, but all kind of centered around remembrance. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. That's the gift God gives us, to remember those things. The good stuff. Yeah, his deliverance from us. Israel, for hundreds of years, remember the Passover. Remember, I delivered you. We forget, don't we? We forget. We forget in travails. But God is gracious. Even though you be numbered as the sands of the sea, only a remnant will I keep. But his promises in this covenant are much better. And part of the new covenant of the benefits we get that I like, when he says in John, I got to go away. But if I go away, I will not leave you as orphans. I will send you a helper, paraclete in the Greek, walk alongside, and he will be with you forever. But we also see in Acts, in Pentecost, Holy Spirit indwelling us. The Spirit of Christ indwells us. Man, that's everything. We got the eternal God who hovered over creation, indwelling us, and renewing our minds, and encouraging us to move forward and not to give up. I'm listening. Can't help but to hear things. There are hurting people here and all around. We pray for you. But again, remember too, the Holy Spirit is with you. Holy Spirit will not leave you as orphans. And he will bring things that will testify of Christ, not of himself. A lot of churches testifying of the Holy Spirit, right? Leave that one alone. No, he testifies of Christ, of the things of Christ. He couldn't leave it all with us and deposit it at that time, but he will lead you into all truth, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, we get to Paul. We can expand upon how the grace of God is enacted. Paul, like all of us, and perhaps even the Christians in Jerusalem at the time, before they became Christians, we're all going astray. Paul, and if you turn your Bibles to Acts 9, it's after Stephen was stoned to death. I like the opening. The Bible never minces words. It kind of gives out the full picture of a person's disposition. Chapter 9, verse 1, Yet Saul, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and he wanted a license, a 007 license. You know, you get that is what? The license to kill. That's in the British system. Paul wanted a 007, and he was doing that, still breathing out threats of destruction and slaughter. The guy couldn't sleep that night until everybody from the way, which was what the name of the church was early on, people of the way, were eradicated. He was taking up, he thought people of Jesus were blaspheming God. In the Old Testament, don't put up with blasphemers. You're to eradicate them. And what did Jesus say in John? I'm thinking John 15. He says, there are some that are going to come after you thinking they're doing God a favor. And then they'll throw you out of the synagogue, and they'll put some of you to death. That was Paul, and thousands of other people down the road. Paul fits in a lot of these. Matthew 5, when Jesus is talking about the Beatitudes, he says, rejoice in the day when people, insult you and castigate all kinds of evil, speak about you for my sake. Peter says, it's okay. Rejoice in God when people persecute you for, you know, being a Christian, but not for being an evildoer. Okay, that's on you over there. But for being a Christian and walking in the light, you know, rejoice in that day. And you know what? Peter was one of them. Peter's walking alongside the Christians too. He's not a cult member sitting up on the hill while everybody else has to foster destruction and persecution because of some leader did. Peter and all of the apostles are right in there, even taking the lead. James was beheaded very early on, even before Stephen. And so that was the main thing, that he would go after the Christians. But on his way to Damascus, same thing with Elijah. He went down to Damascus to anoint a king too. Here Paul gets anointed to be an apostle on his way to Damascus. He says, what should I do? He says, you go into the city and I'll bring you somebody to tell you what to do. And we look down, verse 10, Ananias. He said, behold, I am here. A lot like Samuel. Three times the Lord spoke to him before he went to Eli. He says, the Lord's talking to you. Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he's praying. And he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many things that this man has done, how evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on your name. And then the Lord said to him, go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. And here where Paul gets lumped in with everybody else too. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my sake. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. Let's go 11:1, and then we'll go beyond that. Paul, throughout the New Testament, in listening to an R.C. Sproul radio teaching once, and this is the first time I heard this too, he says all of Acts is an apologetic for the apostleship of Paul. Paul's defending his apostleship throughout the book. It seems like, too, in the epistles, wherever he goes, Galatians, the Corinthian church, he's defending his apostleship. You would think, as he describes himself, I was a Pharisee among Pharisees, okay? I was the man, PhDs, and well-known, had all the perks of our society, and yet, at the end, counted all but rubbish to know the majesty and the excellencies of Christ, okay? He kind of came in wearing the robes and smelling sweet, had all the luxuries, and then he's walking around like John the Baptist maybe after a while. Okay, very simple life. And yet, he was very happy in that state, for God surrounded him. And here he says, like Elijah, would to God you could bear with me a little my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin in Christ. And he goes on to say in verses 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in the stripes above measure, in prisons, more frequent in deaths often. Of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, minus one. That is 195 lashes. His back was beat. I always glossed over that. His back was beaten. You know, receiving 40 stripes five times, that's 200. And I think they used the cat of nine tails. So that had thongs. That had like 10 leather thongs in it. So you're talking many more stripes on his back that he bared up, and Jesus said I have to show him the things he'll suffer for me. Three times I was beaten with rods and once stone. Three times I suffered shipwreck. Night and day I have spent in the deep, in journeyings often, perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, watching often, in hunger and thirst, fastings, often in the cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Within all that, he's trying to stay focused on the churches. That's why in our prayers, in our daily prayers, nightly prayers, we gotta pray for each other. Pray for Pastor Steve and the deacons here often. You know, preparing for this little 20-minute thing, takes a lot of time. I got a master's, I've done a lot of this, but when it comes to this, it's hard. It's hard to do. How much, you know, hour and a half sermons every Sunday. A lot of preparation, plus the cares of everybody else that's going on, and your family and your household too, for 40 years. So, wow. Okay, that's a lot. Don't forget our pastors and our workers here. It's a big thing. 40 years keeping a church going. Thank you. We thank the Lord for you. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I'll glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which blessed forevermore, knows that I do not lie. And then let's go to chapter 12 real quick. He's given visions and other such things that kind of go along with, okay, you get this, Paul, but I'm going to show you, I'm going to give you a taste of glory as we go along too. But for this one thing, for verse 6, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now forbear, lest any man should think me above which he sees me to be, or that he hears from me, lest I should be exalted above measure through abundance of revelations. There is given to me a thorn in the flesh from the messenger of Satan. We can speculate what that is and probably be right, but it's very uncomfortable for him. We just went through a whole thing, a day and a night in the deep, all perils, being beaten with rods and whips 5 times and all that, but this thorn seemed to bug him more. For this I besought the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches or insults, necessities and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And we still have his writings, his life here, 2,000 years later. All the other people who are doing that, we don't even know their names. And whatever they left behind for their works chiseled in stone, or they're lost to history. But here, God used Paul, the weakness. Paul, God uses the weak things, right? Always has used David, youngest of all the brothers from the smallest family in the tribe of Judah. Yeah, the kid out there in the back. Yeah, that's our youngest brother. You're not thinking of him, are you? Well, bring him here. And Samuel's listening. He says, yeah, that's the one. Okay, come here. He's the one. Ruddy guy, big eyes. But he's the man after my own heart. God used out of the mouths of babes and infants. Is my praise perfected? That's amazing. And unless you repent and become as one of these, he brought a child in front of him. Right? Who's the greatest? Oh, Apostle, yeah, it's me. I'm walking close with Jesus. I did this or that. He picked me first. We were out there fishing, and he says, no, right here, unless you repent and become like this child, you'll not enter in the kingdom of God. This is it, you know. What men, and James says, what we take pride in, I take pride in some things I do, in my accomplishments. Yeah, got to give thanks to God. I throw your trophies down at him. When men, build up and esteem up, oh, man, that's bad in God's eyes. Don't go there at all. Have to constantly, reaffirm ourselves and be thankful. This is the one thing when Pastor Steve prays, and we give thanks, always giving thanks. that's about as much as we can do. Say thank you to the one who has given so much to us. One last thing, as Christian believers, how do we live? And this gets, I weave this in a lot of things that I do and say. His grace is sufficient for us. He gave himself, you think that'd be enough. But no, he didn't leave us. He just didn't die for us and leave us. He went away and sent us a comfort, built us up in the faith, building our souls up, never leaving anyone behind. He prayed in John 16 to the Father, right? I'm going away. Take care of them. I have not lost any, but the one that Scripture may be fulfilled, take care of them. And God takes care of us, okay, throughout. We're in the Son. Hey, I have loved you as the Father has loved me. There's that. We're loved as the Father and the Son love each other. Don't let Rome take that away from you, the works and all that. I'll be loved if I, you know, go out and do things or if I be a certain way. You believe in Christ, you're leaning on him, leaning on his work, not your own. The faith he's given us, brought us up, we're born again. Rest in that. Rest in and give thanks. Romans 8, 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, these are the things the positive preachers ought to preach about. Don't care too much. This is a thing they ought to be expounding. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay any charge to God's elect? God justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died. Yea, rather, he is risen again, and even is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So we have it within, without, around, every way. We have each other. That the Holy Spirit, through Christ, is working, that we minister to each other. A guy's sitting on the house, everything's flooded, and he's praying for deliverance. And he says, I'm waiting for God. But oh, people come by. We're his body, and we're ministering to each other, you know, in his power. That is the miracle of the body of Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril? As it is written, here's the paradox, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yes, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I put that on the bottom there, Christians in the outline, as conquerors, that's a bit, that's a paradox. You guys know what I mean by that, right? We're conquerors, or victors over the world, sin, and death. Not that we accumulate all that worldly stuff. And all these things we are more than conquerors through him. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, whatever political thing is going on, geopolitical, nations change, boundaries change, borders change, people come and go out of our lives, we think we're left standing alone. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And I hope that's this morning, one of the things we take from the table. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God that's in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.